Well, good morning. Thank you for being here. I'm excited to bring you the message this morning. I'm excited to tell you what God has worked in my heart to share with you. And I studied this topic several years ago, and I will tell you that it changed my life. It really it changed how I view scriptures, and we've been looking at it for several weeks now. Actually, we've been looking at covenants in scripture for several weeks. If you will turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read that together here in just a minute, starting in verse 11. But we've been looking at covenants and how God is a God of covenant, and how He's been working through what He has promised to do, and He's covenanted with. And we've seen that there was a promise from the very beginning of creation, and how He promised to redeem a people, to crush the head of the snake. And we saw it renewed in Noah, and we saw it last week, a couple weeks ago in Abram's life, and we saw it last week in the covenant of circumcision again, where He changed the name of Abraham and Sarah from Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah. And we're going to look today, if you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and stand when you're there, and we'll read it together. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. May God bless the reading of His Word. If you'll go ahead and sit down, and we're going to continue on there. The first verse first two verses there. Therefore, remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. We were alienated. We were apart from that. We don't think in our lives how covenants go. Really, we don't deal with those on a daily basis in our lives normally. In our culture around us especially, we view them more as contracts, right? We have contracts all around us, but we don't talk about covenants very often. In our day-to-day lives, the culture around us certainly doesn't view our covenants in the same way that God views covenants. And so we're kind of going to look at that and see how every part of Scripture is seeped in covenant language and in covenant thoughts. And so you don't completely understand Scripture unless you understand what a covenant is and how God views covenants. And so we're going to kind of do an overview today, a little bit of covenants, covenant language, covenant in Scripture, and then we're going to circle back to Ephesians and look at what God has done through His new covenant and what He has done with His people, all right? and how we are no longer strangers, but we are brought near by the cross. And we are near to God's covenant. We are there. So we're going to look at that. First, we're going to start off with a little bit of a definition of what is a covenant. Now, this is a large definition. Chris gave a much shorter one a couple weeks ago, but for purposes of today, we're going to go with the big one, okay? A covenant is an enduring agreement which defines a relationship between two parties involving a solemn binding obligation specified on the part of at least one of the parties toward the other, made by oath under threat of divine curse and ratified by visual ritual. Okay, that's a lot, right? But a covenant is an enduring agreement between two or more parties. And basically, the two become one. One group. That's how God views a covenant, okay? Contracts, we look at a lot of contracts, in day-to-day life. And to be honest, in the culture we live in now, contracts are about as good as the paper they're written on, right? Contracts nowadays, if you look at them, they're very flimsy. But there's always cop-outs. There's always a way to get around it. A contract is for expected benefits or profits, an agreement, right? Versus a covenant is a desire for relationship, a way to make peace. You see the difference there? The covenants have expected benefits. You're doing this covenant because you want to benefit from whatever the agreement is going to be. The covenant is going to bring about a relationship. It's going to bring about peace that's going to last forever. Contracts are mutual agreements that there's a negotiation process. You go back and forth on the negotiation. Oh yeah, but I don't want to do that. I want to do this. But a covenant is gift oriented, where the lesser party brings a gift to the greater party, and the greater party says, "You're going to do this now." That's just how it works. You are mine. That kind of thing. Now, that being said, the covenants with God are not gift oriented in that we bring anything to the table. The covenants with God are He had nobody else greater than Him. He brought it all. All right. So. But covenants are throughout Scripture, not just with God's, not just with the ones that we see where God has initiated them. There's a lot, and several we're going to look at today. There are man versus man with another man, or parties. We'll look at that some more in just a minute. So covenants, contracts are performance based. You perform, you do all this, you jump through the hoops, you do everything that this covenant said, this contract said. That where covenants are loyalty based. They're the goal, remember, is the relationship. So we're expecting loyalty from you. Contracts have a specific termination. Covenants are indeterminate. Forever is really the goal of the covenant. As good as a covenants are as good as long as anyone remembers them. So what you see is they set up systems and way to remind you to remember the covenant, so people don't forget. In contracts, people are still different parties in agreement, but a covenant brings the parties together for like one family. That's a major difference between a contract and a covenant. There are many covenants in Scripture, as we have seen with the covenants so far that we've looked at. Chris told us last week about God confirming the covenant with Noah and Abram, but they are not the only covenants in Scripture. We saw that Abram had a covenant alliance with the kings to rescue Lot. That was a covenant. Soon we're going to see Abraham make a covenant with Abimelech. Abraham makes a covenant with his servant not to find find a wife for Isaac among the Canaanites, not to find a wife for Isaac and the Canaanites, but to go to his homeland to find a wife for her. Israel makes a covenant with Joseph that he wouldn't bury him in Egypt, but that he would take him back to Canaan, right? Both those two covenants, incidentally, are some of among the most personal that we see in that Israel asked Joseph to put his hand on his thigh. We're going to look at that some more in a minute, but just that in Genesis, we see that they are very personal covenants. And that's the difference between a covenant and a contract. You don't ask someone to put your hand on your thigh in a contract, but in a covenant, it's a very personal, look, you are now of my flesh. You are now binding to do this. This is how personal it is. Does that make sense? So that's the difference between a contract and a covenant. It's more personal relationship-oriented covenants are. They make into one party. The parties involved in making the covenant could be between individuals or personal agreements. They can be between clans or people or tribal alliances. They could be national agreements between countries. When there are multiple people, they also include what's the position of a mediator. So you have one spokesperson that will go and discuss and make the oaths with each on behalf of the lesser party, and the greater party has theirs as well. So statements of the terms agreed upon are in covenants. Really, it's oaths, agreements, stipulations. You see in Exodus 6:7, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will take you to be my people and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's Exodus 6:7. That's God making a covenant with his people, and in that they make oaths. Look, this is what's going to happen. This is the words of the covenant. This is you'll see that particular phrase a lot. Look at Ruth with Naomi. She said, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. She made a covenant with Naomi to be obedient, to be her, that we are still family. Even though she had every right to leave, she pursued Naomi and went back to Israel with her. That's covenant language. Frequently, if you look there, that covenant language is throughout the New Testament. Throughout the Bible, really, you'll see that sacrifices are another huge key of part of covenants. There's always a sacrifice of some sort. That sacrifice will be tied to a feast, maybe with between humans, or we see obviously the great sacrifice, right? Jesus' atonement for us. You see in the Mosaic covenant the sacrifice of the yearly atonements, but then also the daily sacrifices that the priests made. Those are all sacrifices, part of the covenant making and keeping. So sacrifice is a key thing. The scriptures say that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That's in Corinthians. And that's how, in part of the new covenant, that there had to be a sacrifice, right? A blood atoning for our sins. And so we see that. We see feasts, huge feasts, are part of covenant making. The every covenant will include a feast. Almost every covenant will include a feast in which they celebrate, right? The feast of the prodigal the father did when the prodigal son came home. That feast was to realign the son into covenant with him. The celebration feast. You see the feast of the Lord's Supper in the New Covenant. That's our feast. It's to remember the covenant, to remember what Jesus has done, right? Do this in remembrance of me. You see, a feast when in the Mosaic Covenant, when all of the elders go up on the mountain and God meets with them and they have a feast. We see signs and memorials in covenant making. There's always signs and memorials where when a covenant is made, they'll build a monument, or they will have some sign like we talked about last week with circumcision, or there's the rainbow in the Noahic covenant, right? There's all of these different signs in the covenants depending on which covenant it is. There's always a sign. We have the circumcision of your heart, right, is a sign that we see in the new covenant. Also, baptism is a sign in that you're buried in likeness of you're baptized in likeness of his burial and raised to walk in new life. It's a sign of the covenant, not a part of making the covenant, but a symbol. This is pointing back to the covenant that has already been made and what Christ has done on my behalf, and that you are now in unity with him, and the sign points to that and shows everybody. Does that make sense? So, promises of a covenant. There's promises, but along with that, there's also curses. So he goes back and forth. Not every covenant will have the curses or the promises, but every one of them has some promise of blessing. Together, we will do this. If somebody breaks the covenant, there is covenantal obligations that need to happen. The curses you see brought on Israel are because they continually broke the covenant. And you can see the promises and cursings listed in Deuteronomy of what was promised and what was cursed if they broke it. But God, fortunately for us, right, He fulfilled his covenant for us. But there's still the promises, but then there's also, for those, there awaits a certain terrifying judgment for those who do not believe. So, also, covenants have witnesses. We see this in our life a lot in we'll get there, but witnesses, right? So we have witnesses, those who have seen of the covenant and realized it was happening and can testify that this covenant was made. Name changes. Oftentimes you see name changes. Think about when you get married, you join covenant, the wife takes on the husband's name. That's part of covenant making. We saw it last week with Sarah and Abraham. We saw it with Saul, Paul. That's part of making a covenant, is frequently the lesser party takes on, the weaker party takes on the stronger's name, in making covenants. Frequently you get new clothes, or you exchange robes. We see that. We're going to see that here in just a minute with Jonathan and David making a covenant together. Jonathan, the king's son, gave David his armor and his sword. That's part of making a covenant, is you get that. If you know we have the armor of God, right? Put on the full armor of God. We also see that we're going to get white robes. If you look at Revelation, the saints, they receive white robes. All dressed in white. So that's you won't see all of these parts of the covenant in every covenant that we look at in Scripture. It just doesn't go into that detail. But in covenants throughout history, you see all of those, including also you'll see in a lot of them people who are designated to uphold the different parts of the covenant, which means priests were there to uphold and make sure that Israel upheld their part of the covenant and did the covenant law and ordinances, all of which that is part of the covenant. So the most popular covenants we see now, we see marriage, we see some people sign one for work, and then you sign one if you're a member of the church, you signed a covenant. Now, the most popular one's marriage. Now, how does our world view marriage right now? Right? So that's what I'm saying, is we are such strangers to that. The lost are strangers to understand exactly how covenants go. But think about how when you got married, you had, you have somebody, a mediator, a pastor who gave forth the oaths to one another, right? Each party made their oaths, to have and to hold, to cherish, until I die. You know, all those I do. Those are the oaths of the. You had a feast, a great feast afterwards. You have signs of the covenant. You have signs, you know. Marriage ring is a sign of the covenant. You had witnesses there. You got married in front of a bunch of people who said, "Look, we agree, and we're here to support the bride and groom got new clothes, then brand new white dress that they only wore for that once, but brand new white dress, and men don't get new clothes now as much as just rent them, but they get that brand new tux that they knew to them, and they wear it for that day. But so that's the most noticeable covenant in our day, where we can see all of these things and all of these aspects of joining the covenant. So let's look at some covenants now, right? So turn with me to 1 Samuel 18. And we're going to look at how God views covenants and what all he's done through them. 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 5. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe and was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So we see here that that Jonathan and David, soul knit together. Covenants are close relationship. They are one in that they're brothers. Growing up, I watched a lot of really dumb movies. And frequently I watched a lot of the karate movies. And there was always this, the movie where there's two kickboxers going at it, and then another really bad guy comes along. And so they had to figure out how to defeat the really bad guy, right? And so they decide to make a covenant with one another, although they didn't call it that. And they cut their hand and they mixed their blood together there and said, "We're one," you know, and then they went and fought or whatever. And they won, right? But they forged a covenant with one another. But we call that blood brothers, right? That's how our society kind of looks at it. But these are the kinds of covenants that if you grow up, as covenant part of your daily life, as they did in Israel, they saw this and they understand that David and Jonathan are one brothers. That they were knit in the soul, is what it says in verse 1. That their souls were knit together. Jonathan the stronger gave his armor to David. Okay, so look at how this plays out. Because, you know, we have a lot of time pass and Saul gets worse and worse and attacks David more and more. That's, at that point, Saul and David, for the most part, were on speaking terms. I mean, Saul brought him to live with him at that point, right? So he's like, he's part of the family. But then Saul grows more and more jealous of David, and we know the story there. But in the end, Saul's family dies, Jonathan dies, and David, we're going to look here, 1 Samuel 20. Oh, I'm sorry, this is the second part of that same covenant, I'm sorry. But if you look there, 1 Samuel 20, starting in verse 12. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also if I do not disclose it to you, and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth," and Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies," and Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, and he loved him as he loved his own soul. So there, you see the full covenant made with Jonathan and David, right? But then we see now in 2 Samuel chapter 9, where David, it's the end and Jonathan's died and he's looking for someone to take care of. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, Are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, and Lodabar. And then the king David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, and the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you the kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? So David, with a heart like God's, right? That's what it says about David, is that he had a heart like him. He cared so much and remembered this covenant that he made with Jonathan that he took care of lowly Mephibosheth, giving him all of Saul's land and a table in the presence of the king always. And that's how God views covenant. That's how David views covenant. That's how God views covenant, is that we should always look for ways to honor the covenant, right? So turn with me again to Joshua. Well, don't turn there. I'm going to just talk about it. So Joshua 9. In Joshua 9, there's a covenant made with the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites are a people that existed outside the promised land, and Joshua has been told to destroy, existed inside the promised land, and the Gibeonites were of the city of Gibeon, which is in the promised land. There we go. Alright, so Joshua had been told to wipe out everyone in the land of Canaan, to destroy them all. But the Gibeonites were crafty, and what they did is they said, you know what? Joshua's destroying all these people. God of Israel is strong, and they are destroying all these people. And so we don't want to be destroyed. So what we did is made our clothes look old and ragged, and we dried out all our bread, and we dried out all our food. And they went before Israel, and they said, look, we came from a long way away. We're outside this land, but we want to make a covenant with you that you won't destroy us, that you won't tear us down. We know your God is strong. And so Israel's like, okay, well, these guys are from outside the land, so let's make a covenant with them. And so they made a covenant with them. And that's all of Joshua chapter 9 there. They find out, though, oh, wait, they're really not from outside the land. So they were tricked into making a covenant with someone in the land. We were thinking, well, what's the big deal, right? Now we just destroy the Gibeonites because they tricked us. They tricked us into making this covenant. But the truth is what we find is if you'll look to 2 Samuel chapter 21 with me. 2 Samuel 21 verses 1 through 7. And now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David sought the face of the Lord. And the Lord said, there is blood guilt on Saul and on his house, because he put the Gibeonites to death. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the people of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. Although the people of Israel had sworn to spare them, Saul had sought to strike them down in his zeal for the people of Israel and Judah. And David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And how shall I make atonement, that you may bless the heritage of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said to him, it is not a matter of silver or gold between us and Saul or his house, neither is it for us to put any man to death in Israel. And he said, what do you say that I shall do for you? And they said to the king, the man who consumed us and planned to destroy us, so that way we should have no place in all the territory of Israel, let 7 of his sons be given to us, so that way we may hang them before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul. And chosen of the Lord. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Saul's son Jonathan, because of the oath of the Lord that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. The king took the sons of Rizpah and the daughter of Ai, whom she bore to Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Merib, the daughter of Saul, whom she bore to Adriel, and the son of Barzillai, the Mahalathite. And he gave them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the mountain before the Lord. And the seven of them perished together, and they were put to death in the first days of the harvest, the beginning of the barley harvest. How does God view covenant? Well, God views a covenant that Israel made, were tricked into, so much that when it was broken, God punished Israel by sending a famine down on them for 3 years. David's heart was such that he wanted to please God, and he wanted to find out what was wrong, and he still honored his one covenant and fulfilled the other covenant, the broken one. He honored Jonathan by not killing Mephibosheth, and honored the Gibeonites by giving them what they wanted, which was revenge for Saul trying to take out the entire Gibeonite people. You can understand Saul's anger towards them. They were tricked, right? They were tricked into doing this thing. And tricked into signing this covenant. And our worldly sinful flesh looks at that. But God looks at covenant and says, no, that is wrong. You made it, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You signed this covenant. You honor it. There's a lot of application there. But we're going to go on to some other things. So God views covenants with a seriousness and conviction that we don't naturally understand. In our sin-filled mind, we are so far from grasping a complete understanding of the nature of God because we were strangers and foreigners to the covenants of promise. We are like Mephibosheth, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. I told you we were going to make it back to Ephesians. God in his sovereignty is acting for his righteousness and is working through the covenants he has sworn to himself to make a people for his own possession. What has God done in this new covenant? Before we go look completely at Ephesians, though, I want to turn and look for a second at 1 Peter chapter 2. Four through ten. We're gonna, the rest of the way here, we're gonna compare these verses here with what we read in Ephesians. Starting in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4, starting there. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word. Yes, they were destined to. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God in the new covenant, through the new covenant, has people selected for Jesus. If you read in John 17, the prayer that Jesus prays, he thanks God the Father for those that are given to him. And he is given a people for his own possession. And Jesus makes atonement for those people. He dies and takes our place and he makes us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Those who weren't a people are now a people. Those who didn't have mercy now receive mercy. Look now at the Ephesians passage. Ephesians 2. We were strangers and aliens in the covenant, to the covenant. And so now in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off having been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. See the covenant language of he is our peace. We were far off, but now he is our peace. In Christ, he is our peace. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood atonement. The covenant language. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So there was the people of faith, and then there were the people of no faith. And he said, he opened it up to those who were strangers and aliens away from the covenants. You and I, the Greeks, the Gentiles, the ones outside of the remnant of Israel, the ones that were outside looking in, I don't get it. The ones who didn't know covenant and didn't know God. He brought us into one man, one people. May this one man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility, and he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in God. In him you are also built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So he made us into one people by faith. We enter into the new covenant and he redeems our souls. And not only does he redeem us, but he makes us into a people for his own possession, that we're citizens together, we're members one of another, we are being built up. He is working in our lives to glorify him, to make us holy, to build a temple for our God. We get to go and preach for him to those who are far and tell them, look, we have found peace. We have found Christ. He has made a way for us. We have joined this covenant. Christ has paid a way for us to join the covenant. He has brought us near, and not only brought us near, but put us together. And we are built up on the cornerstone of the foundation. We are built on Jesus, who taught all the apostles and the Spirit inspired the Word of God, so we can be built up on the prophets and the apostles, and we are continually being built up until the last brick is put on, and Christ comes back for us and worships, and where we worship him in the temple together. We don't understand the effects of covenant always, and that we are one body, right? And that how we come together to minister to one another. We are here for one another. Nothing is mine. It's all God's, right? We view that in our houses and our money, but I don't think we always get the extent of it, that whenever someone has a need or when someone has something that it's not mine, I just need to give it. Because we're one body. And we love each other that way. That We are being built up in that in such a way in which that's what the church is for. It's to you could go through all of the love one another passages and look at it and go, well, should I forgive someone? Or should I love them in that way? Of course you should, because Christ paid their price and entered them into the covenant, one together. So how can I even think about not forgiving them? Or how can I think about not giving them the meal that they need or the coat off my back? How can I not? Because Christ he's joined us together in that covenant. He's made us one people. A covenant people of God. Right now, though, we are here in this room, we have a group in Guatemala, and they are still one people with us. We have churches that are preaching the truth all over, that we're one people with them, too. I intend in a couple of months, or next month, a month from this week, that we're going to Montana. And we're going to go to a church there on Sunday, and I'm so excited to get to meet somebody who's part of the people there, they're doing their best to share the gospel there and love one another there. And the fellowship of the Spirit is real there. He made us into one covenant people. He made a people who were not a people, who were far off. He brought them near together. Not because we're alike. We're alike in that we were all sinners. And we were all far off. And we're all different in that. We look different. We come from different places and had different experiences. But all of us had that same, a similar experience, that we were far off. And He brought us near. And He made us one. And that's what He does in covenant. That's what He does that we don't really understand. Especially if you don't understand covenant. I shared with you before a little bit about my life. In that I once worked for Chick-fil-A for 15 years, and at that time I thought it was amazing. I had operated my own store, and I tracked geography by, oh, hey, there's a Chick-fil-A just down the street from there. You know, hey, where are you from? Oh, you're from Oklahoma. There's a Chick-fil-A right there. Oh, you're from San Angelo, Texas. Wherever you're from, that's what I. These were my people, right? When after 15 years, and I left that company, and I thought I'd lost a people. I thought I didn't have anybody. I had an improper, almost idolatrous view of other people in that work. It's easy for men to do, especially to view work as something that fulfills their life or is them. But the truth is that Jesus is our life, and that He is our covenant, and that y'all are my people. And that I need to view you as my people and say, oh, I've got a friend. Oh, there's a church right down the street from there that he preaches the truth. They're good people. And that no longer should I to live in that kind of idolatry, but that I should seek out God and love His people and know them that way. Covenant changes our very perspective on life. And we get to be a royal priesthood, attending to the promises of the covenant, the gospel. Each one of us, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And we get to the opportunity of proclaiming that mightily to all who are far and to those who are near. Let's pray.